of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. This is an interesting gospel we heard today about Jesus cleansing the temple, a good reminder for all of us who tend every once in a while to think of Jesus as a very mild-mannered, sweet fellow who simply went about speaking kind and gentle words to people. Jesus was more than just a kind and gentle man speaking kind and gentle words. And the evidence in many places in Scripture is about his passion for the truth and his passion for us and his passion that we might all be redeemed. There are times when Jesus is mild and there are times when he is very severe. I'd like us to begin to look at this passage by starting with Isaiah 56. If you have your Bibles with you, you might turn. If you don't, there's a Bible in the pew, to the 56th chapter of Isaiah. That's almost dead center in the Bible, starting at verse 5. And Isaiah says, as the Lord speaks, "I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord," listen to that, "the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered." So here the Lord is talking about the temple in Jerusalem. In this passage, in a spiritual sense, he's talking about more than that. But explicitly, he's talking about the temple in Jerusalem. And what he's saying is it will not be reserved just for the Jews. But just as through the promise of Abraham, through his son Isaac, that the blessing of Abraham would reach all nations, all peoples, even the Gentiles, beyond just the Jews, the God of Israel would be made known to everyone. Here the Lord is saying through Isaiah that his temple will be a temple for all people, not just the Jews, including the foreigners. Okay? Now, when the temple was built, it was divided, we believe, into three courts. An inner court, which was called the priestly court, only the priests were allowed in there. A middle court, called the court of the people, and this might be what you would consider a believer's court. This is where the Jews were allowed to go, or those who had converted to Judaism and been circumcised. And then there was an outer court called the court of the Gentiles. All of these were within the boundaries of the temple. Okay? If you were a seeker after the one true God, but had not been born a Jew, been born a Greek or a Persian, and yet you were seeking the one true God and you came to Jerusalem to his temple to find him, the place you went was the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. Not until you had been fully converted could you go into the court of the people. So the court of the Gentiles, this outer court of the temple, is where those who did not yet know God, but who were drawn seeking him, went. And it is apparently in this very court that the temple officers allowed this marketplace to be set up. Historically, it had been, I believe, in the Kidron Valley, outside of the temple precincts. But now, for the convenience of the worshipers, those who are allowed in to sacrifice animals, those who are allowed into the middle court, for their convenience, the outer court was allowed to have a marketplace. And then in this marketplace were the goats and the cattle and the sheep and the doves and the money changers. And the money changers were there because if you were coming to the temple to pay your annual half shekel tax or to give an offering, you were not allowed to bring foreign currency into the temple. It was heretical. And those coins, foreign currency, had an image of an emperor or a ruler on them. And those were not allowed into the temple grounds. And so the money changers were there to convert foreign currency or Roman currency into shekels that could be brought into the holier ground. All of this, apparently, was being allowed to take place in the outer court, in the court of the Gentiles. And so it is in this place that Jesus comes. Now, if you were a seeker and seeking to find God, the only place you were allowed to go was this place, which is filled now with animals and with money changers and with chaos and the press and crush of crowds, particularly during these feast times like Passover, when there could be millions of people literally coming to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. And so there was a huge crush. And so if you were one of these foreigners, your worship area basically was now filled with animals and with people making change. And if you've ever been into an open-air market, you know what that chaos is like. If you've ever been to a stockyard, you know what it smells like. And if you've ever been onto the floor of a money exchange, you know what the trading in currency is like. And this was the chaos that was underway where the foreigners had to go. It's the only place they were allowed. So we come to John 2:13, the gospel you heard read today. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables, making a whip of cords. Now, the reason that's there is because you were not allowed to bring weapons into the temple. The temple police actually checked you for weapons. So if you think this is a new thing, being checked for weapons when you go into a public place, it's not. The temple police would check for weapons on the way into the temple. They weren't allowed. So Jesus went in, and I don't know whether from his own belt or from things that he picked up off the ground, he took a bunch of cords and he turned them into a whip. And with that whip, he drove all of this chaos out of the temple. Malachi 3:1 had this prediction. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. Remember last week in the sermon, we talked about the difference between the way God refines us and the way Satan tempts us. God refines us by heating us by, like a refiner who heats gold or silver to burn out the impurities. And so the same image is used here in this passage from Malachi. And then in Zechariah 14:21, it says, there shall no longer be, speaking of the day of the Lord, it says, there shall no longer be traitors in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day. And so when the Jews saw Jesus come in and make this whip of cords and drive out the money changers, they, being knowledgeable about Scripture, knew that these might well be the actions of the Messiah. which is why they asked him, "What sign will you show us for doing these things?" They're asking him to reveal himself, to make a sign, a miracle, to demonstrate that he was indeed the Messiah. And there is much in the second half of this gospel, which we will not go into today, about Jesus talking about if the temple is destroyed, it will be raised up again in 3 days. In fact, those words were used against him in his trial. What I want to look at is what he did in the cleansing of the temple. Because I think what he did for the Jews in that day is he showed them that that temple was not to be desecrated by the trading of the world, even if what they were doing was for the convenience of the believers. That they were not to bring that chaos into the house of God. And I think there are two messages here for us today. One of those messages is for us and for our church. And when I say our church, I mean Church of the Resurrection. I mean the Episcopal Church in the United States. I mean the whole Church of Jesus Christ worldwide. Because one of the things which we have done, the whole Church of Jesus Christ has done it here and there, again and again, and it's a trap we can easily fall into, is we allow the values which are not the values of God to come in to the outer courts. And in fact, we'll often take those values and bless them or relabel them and declare them holy, even though they have no substance whatsoever in Scripture. There was, perhaps, we're not certain of this, but it's believed that some of the trading that these people did in the sheep was dishonest. And what they would do is if you came into Jerusalem at the Passover and you brought with you your firstborn lamb, pure and spotless, which is what was called for, and you'd bring it into the temple courts, into the precincts there, the sacred precincts, and you'd bring it in to be sacrificed, is you would be told that it was not without blemish and that it was not good enough to be sacrificed on the altar. And so it would be taken away and you would be sold, one, by one of these traders, which was good enough and was without blemish. And then hours later, they would turn around and sell the one you brought to somebody else who had brought one that was blemished. And in some ways, we have done this as a church. We have taken values from the world and we have declared them holy. This has been particularly true in the Episcopal Church in relation to sexual behavior, for instance. All sorts of things we have now blessed and declared holy, which there is no support for whatsoever in Scripture. And so the outer courts have become a place of trading in the world's chaos and values. There's also here a message for each of us. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6:15. This is Paul. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man or a woman commits are outside of his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body." Now listen to this. This is 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." And so the question I would ask is, how have we let the sacred precincts of our bodies? Remember, God said, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We had the physical temple built from stone in Jerusalem, but we have each one of us, every single one of us, a temple of the Holy Spirit, of God. How have we let the sacred precincts of our bodies become a place of business, of sinful thoughts and feelings, crowded with the sounds of the world in such a roar that the voice of God, the still small voice, can't be heard? Our pretense and our presumption. The prayer against presumption in the psalm this morning. And the chaos of our thoughts and business and our convenience, all here, surround this holy temple of God. And also, just as for the Gentiles in the temple of that day could not come close to the Holy of Holies, in fact, they couldn't get beyond the chaos of that outer court where all the cattle were and all the trading and all the money changing. Just as the seekers of that day couldn't get close enough to even know that there was a Holy of Holies or approach it, how are seekers in our presence made utterly unaware that you and I are temples of the Holy Spirit, because all they see in us is the chaos of our lives? All they see is the busyness and the sinfulness and the convenience which we so surround ourselves with that even though we are temples of the Holy Spirit, they would never guess, because what they see instead is the chaos. And so the question that we should ask, and which Jesus proclaimed that he was doing, is, will zeal for his house consume us? Will zeal for his house consume us? Will we be so zealous for the Lord that in our worship here at Resurrection and in our church, we will drive out the noise and the stench and the sin? The smell of the stockyard and the money pit. Will we allow the refiner to burn away and to drive out all that in our church is unholy? And will we allow Jesus to make a whip of cords and come into our lives personally and drive out all of that which is unholy? In fact, this is not something that we can do ourselves. It emphatically is not something we can do ourselves. We have no power to overcome sin. But Jesus has the power to make a whip of cords and drive it out, if we will allow it. If we have zeal for his house, we are his house. We as a congregation are his house. We as individuals are his house. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so will we allow zeal for his house to consume us? Or will we allow the noise and the stench and the busyness and the chaos to remain because it is convenient, even though it may keep others from seeing God, because we have fallen in love with it? Or will we let the zeal consume us? This is the question. This is the question for you, and it's the question for me. Will we let zeal for his house consume us? Amen.